We're going to finish our series, Not Just Christian. And I invite you right now to turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 28, is where I'll pick up in a moment. But again, as we finish this series, it's not to demean Christian or the term Christian or being a Christian, but again, to recognize that at times there can be a gap in our lives as followers of Jesus between settling for what can just seem or appear or get called Christian and actually pursuing and chasing after Christ-likeness himself. Because followers of Jesus are called to be followers of Jesus. Disciples, the job description of a disciple was to become like their rabbi, to become like their teacher, their master. And this series is just to try to highlight certain aspects of where, as followers of Jesus, we can sometimes just settle for something that is appearing to be Christian or gets called Christian or culturally is viewed as being Christian, but is not necessarily being like Jesus. And that's what we're called as disciples. We're not called to settle for just being Christian, but to be Christ-like. Because, again, I think you would agree that at least within our society, it is possible to be Christian, but not necessarily be a disciple of Jesus. But it is not possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not be what is truly Christian. And that's as followers of Jesus, the direction, the path that we're called to walk on. And so, you know, as we come into Palm Sunday, I want to look at one more aspect of where sometimes, at times, even as followers of Jesus, we can settle for being just Christian, but miss on the fullness of being and experiencing Christ-likeness as our expression, as our reality. And so I want to set the stage, and we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 19 in a moment. There's four different accounts of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem recorded. Each gospel has this event. But I just want to, actually, I'll say this. If you've never done this, I've actually got a couple books in my office. You can borrow one if you'd like. If you've never read the Gospels in more of a chronological or where it's kind of a harmony of the Gospels, I'd encourage you to do that sometime because you get a little bit more range of context of some of the things that's going on surrounding some of the events. For example, in John's Gospel, the event that is recorded before the triumphal entry is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. See, Jesus, about a week or so before coming into Jerusalem, had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there's a whole pile of people that were around and witnessed that event. And so the buzz about Jesus was incredible. I mean, Jesus' popularity amongst the people, you could say it was at an all-time high. His approval rating, in politician speak, his approval rating was higher than it had ever been. At the same time, John records that the leading priests and Pharisees, after that event, put out a public notice because Jesus kind of went into, not hiding, but he kind of went away from the crowds. The leading priests and Pharisees had put out a public notice stating that if anyone knew where Jesus was, to tell them so that they could arrest him. So, coming into Jerusalem, you have Jesus, the crowds, the people, the populace, he's never been at an all-time high, and yet amongst the leading priests and the Pharisees, they're seeking to arrest him. This is some of what's going on leading to this triumphal entry. So if you have your Bibles open, it's not going to be on the screen this morning, so I really encourage you to have your Bibles open or a Pew Bible in front of you. Or if you've got, an iPad, an iPhone, if that's where your Bible is, fine, you can scroll to it. Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and that's where I'm going to start reading. After telling this story, now the story he told, just to set the stage again, is just before this in Luke's Gospel, Jesus had gone back to Jericho and had spent time with a wee little man, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, where Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus." And he told a parable there, and that's the story that Luke's referring to. After telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany — Bethany is where Lazarus lived, Jesus is well known there — as they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they, these two disciples, went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying our colt?" Now, we see from other accounts of the Gospels, this isn't the colt of a young horse, but this is a colt of a donkey. Just a little bit of culture here. When kings would enter into a town, a city, the type of animal they came in on spoke to what their intentions, what kind of rule they were going to bring. If a king came in on a horse, used for war, a war horse, the king was saying, "I have come to conquer, I have come to rule, I have come so that you will serve me." A donkey was a symbol of peace, of peaceful intentions. So, as would happen in history, there's records of this, kings would enter into on a donkey. It was a symbol to the people saying, "I have come to bring peace, I have come to bless you, I have come to, in essence, serve your best intentions, not make you serve my needs, wants." Jesus picks a donkey. It says what kind of kingdom he's going to bring. But I'll note this. When it comes to, in the book of Revelation, written by his follower, his disciple John, when Jesus returns, what does John say he's coming in on? A white horse. When Jesus returns, he's coming as the conquering king, because he has conquered sin and death. His kingdom is going to come in full. That's why, kind of in theologian speak, we talk about the kingdom of God as the kingdom that is here but not yet. Jesus' kingdom has come. He's come as a king offering peace. But there is a day where Jesus is coming as king, and his rule will be absolute. Picking up verse 34. There's a little insert. Verse 34, the disciples replied, "The Lord needs it," so they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Then the crowds spread out their coats on the road ahead of Jesus. As they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. And here's the words that Luke records. We've said them already ourselves this morning. "Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." He's quoting from the Psalms, this crowd was. But notice what they said, "the King." They saw, the crowd saw what was going on. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." Because they've been saying, "Jesus, you're king. Jesus, you're the son of David. Jesus, you're bringing in the kingdom of God today, right before our eyes." This is what the crowd is saying. And the Pharisees say, "Teacher, Jesus, Rabbi, you better quiet these boys down." Two reasons. One, if the Romans hear about this, they don't like talk about other kings. That's rebellion. They're going to bring the legions, and we don't want more trouble with Rome. Other reason was, they're saying you're the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, they're saying you're the Messiah. Jesus, they're saying you are the fulfillment of all these prophecies that we've been waiting hundreds of years for, Jesus, and we know you're not that guy. Jesus, silence your followers.
And Jesus says a very amazing thing. Verse 40. Jesus replied to them, "If they, my followers, keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. The rocks would cry out." Because what was happening here was so tremendous from a spiritual perspective that God was working, God was fulfilling prophecy. Something amazing is happening that if the people wouldn't have responded to it, Jesus is saying creation itself would start shouting. Have any of you ever heard a rock cry, shout, moan, anything? I mean, what Jesus says here is incredible. But here's the question for us this morning. If there's any group, if you would have taken a poll in Jesus' day and asked the question, who is the group, who are the people that are the most zealous for God, who love God the most, who chase after God the most, who are the most concerned about the things of God, the Pharisees would have topped every single poll you would have taken and topped it by far. So here's the question. And I think it's one we as followers of Jesus today have to think about seriously. How is it that this group that loved God so passionately, ardently, zealously, missed seeing God right before their eyes? I'm letting this hang here for a little bit of tension, because can you feel that? There's no group that loved God more, yet they missed him right before their eyes. And I'll say, I think there's a number of reasons for it. First is, like the crowd, the Pharisees had an expectation of what the Messiah would do that Jesus didn't fit at that time. And that's why Jesus came in on the colt of a donkey. He was coming to bring peace between people and God, not the sword, not a conquering kingdom. He wasn't coming to kick the Romans out and to secure political borders for Israel and make them a secure nation and on and on and on and on and on. That's not the type of kingdom that Jesus was coming to instill, to bring. And so, like the crowds, the Pharisees had the expectation that Jesus wasn't coming to meet. And so maybe there's a bit of, you know, Jesus didn't fit the expectations. You know, another reason is, and I have to say, probably in their place, in their day, I would have had the same struggle. I think all of us would. Most of us would never have expected that God himself, the God who created, the God who is spirit, I mean, the God who is just so far above everything, would choose to become fully human, would choose to become one like us. And not only that, I mean, if you were writing, you know, the script, or you kind of think in your mind, if God, you know, the King of Heaven would come to earth and would be, even, you go, okay, he becomes human, what kind of family would he be born into? Or what kind of position would he hold in society? I mean, it really kind of goes against how we think that God would choose not just to be born into a poor family, but choose to work as a carpenter for 10, 15 years. That God would do manual labor. That kind of goes against our anticipations. I mean, he was also born in a backwater area of Galilee, of Judea. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't come as a king. I think we need to kind of give a little bit of benefit of the doubt to, you know, all the people this time for not catching who Jesus was fully, at least not right away. But I think there's another reason of why the Pharisees here particularly missed seeing what God was doing right before their eyes, even though they were the people most concerned in their society for what God was doing in their society. Here's the reason. And maybe I'm putting it a little bit simply. But Jesus summarized the entire law of God using two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do these, and you will fulfill the law and the prophets. So Jesus taught. I want to suggest to us this morning that I think a big part of the reason of why the Pharisees missed seeing Jesus as God and missed what God was doing is that they were really strong on the loving God. But they weren't so good on the loving their neighbor as their self. And I want to use this illustration to try to help us see why that gap can cause problems for us. Think of a wood bucket. You think about, you know, just a wooden bucket, a wooden pail. You know, the ones with like slats. And all the slats are different sizes, different heights. How much water can you hold in that bucket? You will only hold the amount of water that the lowest slat in the bucket will allow you to hold. So if you have 10 slats out of 11 that are 12 inches high, but only one is 6 inches high, you can only hold 6 inches worth of water. I want to suggest that an image that may help us to understand how to keep love God and love your neighbor as yourself and keep them together is like a wooden bucket, and one slat is how we love God and one slat is how we love others. And whichever one is the least, that's all the love that will be in our lives. Pharisees loved God. That slat, tremendously high. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the low slat in their bucket. And it contributed to their missing God right before their eyes. See, when you look at Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees in the Gospels, time and time again, the interaction leads to the love your neighbor as yourself side of the two commandments. Yeah. Jesus and the Pharisees argued, or there was interaction, or there was disgruntlement on the side of the Pharisees when it came to how Jesus treated Gentiles. How Jesus treated women. How Jesus interacted with sinners. You know, we don't see Jesus and the Pharisees going to what it means to love God. Jesus, the challenge he keeps giving to the Pharisees is not their love for God, but how well they loved others. Healing on the Sabbath, perfect example. They keep going after Jesus for healing on the Sabbath because they're breaking, he's breaking a rule. You're not loving God because you're not keeping the fourth commandment. You're not honoring the Sabbath. You're not loving God, Jesus. And Jesus is going, well, wait a second. Isn't that a day? Isn't the Sabbath the day above any other to do good? I mean, look at Jesus' challenges to the Pharisees on the Sabbath. If not all of them, the vast majority of them relate to, guys, you're missing the call from God to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus eating with sinners is another example. How can someone who's a rabbi, a teacher of God, a man who teaches the things of God, eat with such despicable people? And Jesus' response, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Pharisees, guys, your love for God, I'm not questioning it, I'm not doubting it. It's your love for others, that slat is so low that it's actually causing you problems with your love for God. You're not able to love God as much as you want because your love for others is not keeping pace. You know, it's not a balancing act. It's each side, each of those loves, each side of those two great commandments is to grow. But if they grow out of balance, the level of love will still remain at the lowest level. And that's the truth I want us to struggle with this morning. And so you're going to hear some things this morning. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, you may have, I want to suggest, you might have a religious experience here this morning. You might have something within you that would be your equivalent of our church world's, you know, amen, preach it, brother. Because it's something that you've gone, I've seen this in Christians, and it's one of the things that's bothered me. It's actually, maybe for some of you, it's, you know, this is one of the reasons why I don't want to become one of you. Jesus, I'm not too sure about. Jesus, maybe you like. Jesus, yeah, but the way sometimes you Christians act, you're going to hear something and go, you know what? Yes. And I was going to say, if that's your experience, if that's something you, I want to suggest to you that that might be God's Spirit speaking to you going, yes, what you've experienced is not what I call my children to, what I call my followers to. What you've experienced is not the life I want to call you into. For most of us who are here, we are followers of Jesus. We need to recognize that what happened to the Pharisees could potentially happen to us. Maybe not to the same degree, maybe not in the same ways, but that our love for God could outpace our love for others and leads us into breaking the laws, the rules, the principles go against the life that the God we love has called us to and called us to express. So real quickly, how might our love for God outpace our love for others? What might that look like? How might we be settling for just being Christian, but being short of being Christ-like? Simple example. If we find ourselves focusing more on rules of following God than we focus on people made in God's image. Here's one way, and the difference can be so subtle, but yet it's so profound. If we catch ourselves thinking, my way is God's way, rather than asking God, would you help me make your way my way? That can be a very subtle difference in us, but the difference is profound. If we are so sure that our way is God's way, then how we can treat others can become unloving. Yet if we focus on, Lord, what is your way in this situation? What is your way in this relationship? How am I to respond, to react, to live in here? Make your way my way. It's a subtle difference, but it has a profound impact on us. Another example, another idea. Thinking or living as though the Christian life is all about me and God. It's about you and God. Tangible example to try to help us process this one. Good Friday, we're going to be celebrating communion. Lord's table, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, we use different names for it within the church. When I grew up, as I grew up, I mean, I might not have grown up yet. Growing old is mandatory, growing up is optional. You've heard that one? As I was growing up, the memories I have of communion and what I was told, because there's that, you know, right from Paul's words in Corinthians, to examine ourselves, in order to examine ourselves before we partake of communion. My consistent early memories were always, I examine my relationship with God. Am I okay with God? And do you know that never once, ever, did I ever have any problems or concerns with participating? And I don't mean to make this simplistic, but let me just kind of walk through what process that I went through in certain ways, and maybe you have in the past, and maybe you do, if this might be an area. You know, just think of the Ten Commandments. Four commandments relate to God, six commandments relate to others, which should give us a clue which we need to focus on a little bit more in general. Just saying. But first commandment, don't have any other gods before me. I'm here in church, right? I'm here on a Sunday morning. Or Good Friday. I don't have any gods before you, God. Check. No graven images, no idols. Well, that one's easy. You know, I don't have any statues in my house. You know, I don't have a large fat man who's smiling at me anywhere in my house. You know, I don't have any idols. I don't have any, you know, images of any kind. Check. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. I don't swear. Haven't sworn since, Tuesday, whatever, check. Honor the Sabbath. I'm here in church, aren't I? Check. Now that's a little bit simplistic view. But if that's what our examination revolves around is, God, how are you and I doing? We might be really high in loving God, but we might not be focusing as much attention on how we love our neighbors as ourselves. When you read Paul's description of the Lord's table, what comes before and what comes after has absolutely nothing to do with me and God. It has absolutely nothing to do with the individual Corinthian believer and God. Paul talks about before his instructions and after his instructions, all about how the Corinthians were showing love for one another. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians 11 yourself. That revelation came to me when I was in Greek class, doing third year Greek at Bible college, and the passage we were to translate was 1 Corinthians 11. And going through and going, well, wait a second, this doesn't actually match what I've been, saying at communion times or I've been hearing over the years. The emphasis is not examine my relationship with God, but it examine my relationship with God in the context of, am I showing love for my brother and sister? And if I'm not showing love for my brother and my sister, I need to not participate. I need to get that right. So I don't participate against the body of the Lord. And again, in the context of Corinthians, the body of the Lord, Paul goes right into 1 Corinthians 12. He didn't have chapters in Paul's day. And the body of the Lord he's referring to is the church. When you come to communion, are you focusing on your relationship with God? Or are you focusing on your relationship with God and your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ? It's one way that our love for God can outpace our love for others, even how we participate in communion, just as a way of measuring our own hearts. Another example, another way our love for God can outpace our love for others is if we love the places or the things of God more than we love the people who have been made in God's image. I haven't seen you this morning. So, Ginny, if you're here, I apologize. I'm just not seeing you as I'm scanning because you're going to be involved in this story. Advent Sunday. We hosted the Advent series, or one of the, about a month ago, the Advent series on the Sunday night. That evening, I chose to wear, I think it was a sport coat, turtleneck, and a pair of nice blue jeans. Open the service in prayer, close the service in prayer. That was basically all my responsibility was. I was talking with a number of people after, and close to the end of that time, was out in the hallway talking with Ginny, just talking about a couple things. And a lady from another congregation came by, and I can't remember exactly word for word what she said, but I won't forget for a while how she said it. Because she didn't stop and talk to me. She just kind of, you ever had the time where someone kind of walks past you, but just says something loud enough so that you know that they wanted you to hear it? Had that experience? I had that a month ago. This lady just walks right past me and basically said something like this. I can't believe what kind of disrespect you would show wearing pants or wearing jeans in the church, just as she walks right by. Doesn't engage me in conversation, doesn't look me in the eye, doesn't stop and say, I just have something I'd like to share. Now, again, I'm not going to get into the debate of jeans because that's not relevant to the point here this morning. The point is, whether you agree with what her sentiment was or not, I want to suggest to you that the way that we should view that is, I would suggest she is really high in loving God. She wants God to be respected. She desires God to be respected. She's seeking to protect, in her mind, the reputation and the respect that is shown for God. But the way in which she did it was really unloving. How would Jesus feel about that? When he said the greatest commandments are love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they're equal in importance. And this is where, for some of us, myself included, go, oh, I think I've had some pretty unloving thoughts and attitudes, because there's people who've done things that just, to me, it's a sign of disrespect for God, or lack of love for God, or lack of concern for God. But the way I've acted go immediately directly against the way the same God that I'm trying to protect his reputation and keep his respect level high and all of that, but yet the way I act goes directly against how he's called me to live. And to that, there would be people, if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's where some of you would be going, amen, preach it, brother. And the rest of us who are followers of Jesus here in this room, we know it. Because if we probably wouldn't have to think that long, and somewhere we've done it. See, I want to suggest it's times like that when we treat people who are made in God's image, whether they're a brother and sister in Christ or whether they are someone who has not acknowledged Jesus as Lord yet, because everyone's going to someday. But if they haven't acknowledged Jesus as Lord, if we disrespect and mistreat the people who are made in God's image, we're breaking his law just as much as we were not showing a lack of love or respect for him directly. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to make sure both slats, both sides of our bucket are growing. One more. Let me push a little. One more. And just to consider, where and who are you serving? And what I mean by that is, I think when we get imbalanced towards a love for God, but a lack of love for others, we can get really, really busy in church. Or we can get really, really busy serving other Christians. Or we can get really, really busy, just being together with other followers of Jesus. Because, we just all love God together. And that's not a bad thing, and it's not wrong. I just want to suggest that if we find that we don't have meaningful relationships with people who are not followers of Jesus, our love for our neighbor is not to the fullest that God is calling us to have. The Pharisees, Jesus talked about, you guys host feasts for yourselves. You host feasts so that others will have feasts back for you and back and forth, and you love each other, but they weren't so good at loving the sinners. They weren't so good at loving those that were unlike them. And I've talked about that a little bit in the past. I'm not going to go over it. Just, again, I read a study a number of years ago that said the majority of Christians in 5 years after deciding to follow Jesus, in 5 years, most Christians, the vast majority of Christians, do not have meaningful friendships with anyone who is not a follower of Jesus. If that's you, I want to suggest two things. First, I'm not sure that that fulfills Jesus' call to love our neighbor as ourself. Second is, it's not too late. I'm sure you have neighbors, or you have family members, or you can find people within, you know, your neighborhood. You can find people to begin and start a relationship with. But if we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and the only people we gather together with are other followers of Jesus, we're missing part of what God is calling us to. And I have to say, from conversations I've had with a number of you, I'm really encouraged by, it's funny, in the past 3 weeks, I think I've had about a half dozen conversations with people who have been talking about dinner together with friends who aren't Christians or various things. Say, you know, if you have to, and I'm saying this as your pastor, if you have an opportunity to go to coffee on a Sunday morning with someone who is not a Christian because that's the time that they have available and they're inviting you to coffee on a Sunday morning, here is what I want you to say. You know, I usually go to church on Sunday morning, but I'm in. Where and when do you want to meet? If someone who doesn't know Jesus is offering to get together with you and the time happens to be on Sunday morning, I don't want you here. Because I think God wants you there. You know, Jesus, the author of the Hebrews said, let us not give up meeting together. I think skipping church to go talk to a non-Christian on a Sunday morning isn't giving up the habit of meeting together. But I think if we place being in church as a rule and place it at a higher value than being together with someone made in the image of God that God is seeking to invite into his kingdom and pursuing with all his heart and with all his love, I think our love for God is outpacing our love for others. And the love we have to share will only be as high as the lowest slat in our love bucket. Jesus called us to love others and to love God. And it goes hand in hand. And so this morning, I just want to be clear. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on us. Like, oh man, I should be doing more. I need to be doing more. Oh, I'm not doing this. No, it's not about a guilt trip. It's about calling us to recognize that this is a dynamic that can go just so under the radar at times. That all I'm trying to do this morning for us, myself included, is to call our attention to it so that we can just do a little bit of reflecting and ask God, Lord, because I'll acknowledge it can go the other way. Our love for others may be so great and our love for God may not be quite as much. It can go either way. I just think within our context, it's usually, for most of us, our love for God outpaces our love for others. All I'm calling for us to do, myself included, is this week, as we're preparing to celebrate Good Friday and Easter, the time where God demonstrated his love for us in the clearest possible way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for others is we take some time to reflect and ask God, Lord, where is my level of my love for others? Where do you see it? And Lord, how do I raise that slat in my bucket a half an inch? Just help me raise it, or help me grow in my love for others. What's the relationship? What's the attitude? Where do you want me? Where are you calling me to grow? It's not about a to-do list. It's not about a must list. It's asking the God who loves us to show us the next step in our walk as a disciple of His. And our time is gone. I just want to do this to close. We're going to close in the Lord's Prayer in a minute, but I just want to read one passage of Scripture, and this is the exercise I want us to do. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to tell you where I'm reading this from at first, because I just want you to listen. If you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. But here's the exercise I want you to do. As I'm reading this passage, I want you to be asking yourself this question, Lord, where is my next step in what I'm hearing? And if God gives you something, grab a pen, write it down, or as soon as I'm done the passage, or as soon as the service starts, write it down. There's actually a place in the sermon notes. There's a place that says, what is my next step? Or what is God calling me to do? You can write it down there. It's right there for you. But I want you to listen to this passage. This is John. It says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in Him. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we are like Christ here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment, and this shows that His love has not been perfected in us. We love each other as a result of His loving us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And God Himself has commanded that we must love not only Him, but our brothers and sisters too. That's from 1 John chapter 4. I want to encourage us this week to read 1 John in its entirety. And you're going to see John say over and over again, if we say we love God, we have to love others. And he didn't make it up himself. He's just repeating the teaching of Jesus. One day he was asked, what does it take, Jesus, to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, how do you read the law? And the man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do that and live. Let's stand together, and we're going to close in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to do some teaching on this in April 7th. We're going to see here again, even in this prayer, we see love God and love others. And so let's say this together, a prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. God's blessing be with you.
as we seek to love Him and love our neighbor as ourselves. Go in His grace and His love this week.